Aren't you glad His name is higher than all of your problems? His name is higher than your name. I'm glad. All right, a couple kind of family announcements before we get into the Word today. We have the privilege in our auditorium to have parents' rooms at the back where moms or dads can take a child who's an infant up to the age of two. Children's ministry starts at the age of three. But we want to ensure that we have space for families that need that. And so we only need one parent in the parents' room. All right. And we understand moms and dads want to sit in church together. And I remember those days. They were very disruptive at church when our kids were that little. But we just physically can't allow a mom and a dad together to be with the child. Okay. So if you can please make that adjustment. And then when an usher mentions that to you, just smile and say, "Oh, that's right. I forgot." Okay, two things. Smile and then obey. Okay? Because simply we need room for your neighbors as well. So it's really being a good neighbor. It's being hospitable to others. Then secondly, we want to thank all the guys who came to our men's work day yesterday. We had a big old time. I've got a blister. Not too big. But anyway, we had a wonderful time just doing a lot of cleaning. We had some dads who brought their sons, and we appreciate the work that's being done, and we'll continue to do that. All right. When is there going to be a woman's work day? There isn't going to be a woman's work day. All right. You can talk with me after service if you want to. Okay. It's kind of like when I ask my parents, why there's Mother's Day and there's Father's Day. Why isn't there Children's Day? Okay, why isn't there Woman's Work Day? Well, you've been working enough. Okay. There was a couple of good female amens there. Okay. All right, we're going to get into a series, and it's going to feel a lot like a Bible study because we're just going to open up God's Word. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures of His instructions, of examples, good examples, bad examples, about God and money. God and money. So as the people of God, our relationship to money, and then God's working in our heart and our lives regarding money. All right. So I want you to just kind of take a deep breath and relax. All right. We're not going to have any special breakthrough offerings. We're not going to, at the end of any service, have a spontaneous offering where you can cement the anointing and tap the anointing. Okay, if you've been here long enough, you know we don't do that. But sometimes when people, we can talk about money with our financial advisor, we can talk about money with the bank manager, but when we talk about money in church, people get nervous. And sometimes for a good reason, because not everything has been great that has been spoken about money in churches in the last few decades. But you and I, we're just going to go to God's Word and we're going to let Him speak to us. Because I think we would all agree, money affects our life in a significant way. Money affects our life. And for that reason, and I believe other reasons, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures where God addresses our relationship to money. So it is not a small subject in His Word. Now, what I have found in the last 45 years of being around Christians and different types of churches and being exposed to different folks and hours and hours and hours of sermons and reading articles and books is that many times in the body of Christ, when it comes to money, certain groups are fairly selective in what they choose to hear from God. And at times ignore other portions of the Bible. And that is dangerous. It's dangerous because God never meant for you to base your entire belief system about money on one verse. Because somebody counted, they felt that there were 2,000 instances in the Bible talking about money. All right, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul was speaking to the elders. This was a pastor's retreat that had come from Ephesus, Asia Minor. And he was not going to see them again, but he was summarizing what he had preached to them in some ways. And in Acts 20, 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Everybody say, whole counsel. New Living Translation says, "I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." So if there's the whole counsel, if there's all that God wants you to know, then that means there's also partial, isn't there? He's saying, I didn't try to shrink back. I didn't try to hide portions that maybe you wouldn't like, or that were not so popular, or that didn't benefit me as an apostle. The NIV says, he says, "I declare to you the whole will of God." The whole will of God. So again, there's a whole will and there is a partial will. Now, some of you may have heard this parable of a group of six blind men that came across an elephant. And they didn't know what it was, and they all touched a portion of the elephant, and they came back and discussed to say, "Well, what was that? What do you think it was?" And the first guy said, "Well, you know, I touched something long and soft. I think it was a snake," because he had grabbed the trunk. Somebody else touched the tusks, the ivory tusks of the elephant. It's a parable. You don't just go up to an elephant and touch their tusks. I know that. Okay. They touched the tusks, and they said, it was like a spear, because it was long and hard, and it was kind of pointy at the tip. And then somebody else had touched the foot, and they said, "I think it's a tree, because it was wide, and it was solid, and it seemed heavy." Other one said, I think it was a giant fan, because they had touched the ear, because it was flopping and making a wind, right? Somebody else said, "I think it was a rope, because there was a long, it had strings." How many of you know, all of their perspective was limited. So, what they touched, was it real? It was real. But how many of you know, an elephant's not a rope? An elephant's not a snake, it's not a tree. So in order to understand the elephant, you need the whole picture of the elephant. And so in the body of Christ, and maybe you may realize this today or in weeks to come, you thought, "Man, I think I've just been touching the trunk. There's a whole lot more to God and money than I thought." And you're going to have not just a better understanding, you're going to have a better relationship. God's going to work in your heart and your mind, and it's going to be better for you representing God's ways on the earth. Amen? So we trust that that is absolutely, absolutely going to happen. Now, I was just kind of reflecting on the years that I've been a Christian and heard different groups talk about money. There was one group that I was among when I was at a Christian school, and they, when it came to God and money, they really emphasized work hard, be honest, do a great job for your customer or client, and boy, did they ever. You would absolutely want to hire them. But they also believed that you shouldn't have too much. And you really, if you give in small portions. Don't be very generous in what you have, and certainly don't be generous in what you give. Well, but in the Bible we see some people being very generous with large amounts of money, don't we? All right, so that was just a portion. I've been around other Christians that they would say, you know, you need to trust God for abundance. You need to give generously. And I would say, yeah, that certainly is in the word. But they also believed that you need to show off your money to impress the world. That God needs you to represent him by being blinged out for Jesus. Because after all, Jesus said, and they'll know you're my disciples by the car that you drive. And they really believe that. And they live that way. Okay. So, partial truth and then some misunderstanding. Was around to some other Christians that would say, you know, be wise with money. Be smart. Be successful in business. But don't aspire to go beyond the middle class. Just keep it right in the middle because money's going to get you. It's dangerous. And rather than having to deal with the danger, just don't go too far. Okay. And then there's other people that would say if you're going to serve God in ministry, that you need to be unencumbered by money, and you it could be a distraction. So in order to go into certain areas of ministry, you need to take a vow of poverty. And you need to sleep on a wood bench, and you need to give up everything, sell everything. Well, Paul the Apostle had a job, didn't he? He worked with his hands. He talked about, I've had times where I was not doing well and times where I was abounding, and right now I'm abounding. So Paul didn't live up to that. So how many of you know there's just a whole lot of, I feel, there's a whole lot of confusion. And a whole lot of people shouting at each other about these kinds of things. Rather, let's just kind of pause and say, God, what do you want me to know? Help me to see it. Now, another thing that we need to be honest with is when we start looking at the Bible and money, if we're honest, many of us would say, ah, I'm glad we're talking about this at church because I could use some more. And you're not saying that out of greed. You're not saying that out of pride. You're just saying, I've got stuff I need to do. I've got goals and aspirations. I've got kids that need to be in school and then go to university. And, you know, I've got a half finished house or half finished farm. And I really could use some more. And I think God can help me get some more. Well, there's more to that than just that, okay? There's more than what God wants you to see than just your own needs met. And I thought of a scene in a movie where a guy was trying to impress a girl. He didn't have a great job. And so he went to a bank to interview for a job because he wanted to get more money so that he could get the girl, all right? And here's the scene from that movie.
Do you have any experience?
No, sir, I have no experience, but I'm a big fan of money. I like it. I use it. I have a little. I keep it in a jar on top of my refrigerator. I'd like to put more in that jar. That's where you come in.
So a lot of people are treating God like the bank manager. I have a little. I'd like more. And that's where you come in, God. Yay. Okay. Well, is there a part of God that he is a good provider? Yes. Oh, but he has a bigger plan for your financial life than just you getting a job so you can get the girl. Okay? All right. So, let's be willing, as we approach this, let's be willing to change our mind. Let's be willing to let our heart get adjusted. And also accept the fact that a lot of what you believe about money may have not come from God's word, it came from your upbringing. It came from what you saw. Either things that you saw that you want to continue to emulate, or things that you saw that you are reacting against, that you kind of want the opposite. And when I look back on my upbringing and I put it against the word of God, I realized that, wow, there were some things that when I was raised, I later came to discover that that's a good, solid biblical principle. Very good, solid. Many things. But then there's some other things that were missing that I had to incorporate into from the Word of God that I didn't get from my upbringing. All right? So there's some gaps. And some of you, there's going to have to be some real radical changing of your mind because, you know, God bless Grandpa, but Grandpa didn't write the Bible. Okay, and you can honor and respect him and disagree with him and take a biblical path. Amen? All right, so there's going to be some of that. So just get ready, get ready, get ready. All right. So today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take a flyover of some big themes in the Bible. And in the weeks to come, we're going to drill down into many of these themes and more, because they're just really, there's a lot that God has to say, and we need to think about it well. But these are some of the big ones that you could say are almost like foundational stones. And you're going to see today even that it feels like at times some of them contradict each other, but they don't. All right. But it just means we have to have them all at the same time. So number one, this is the first foundation, is God provides generously for his people. God provides generously for his people. So if you go all the way back to Genesis 1, so God creates the world, and all the spaces that he created were to be inhabited. All right? So he created the sea, and then he put fish in the sea. He created the dry ground, and he put animals on the dry ground, and plants, and herbs, and trees. All right? So the earth was made to be a sustainable place for its inhabitants. Now, who are the most important inhabitants? People. People. And the Bible makes it very clear that that's it. So Genesis 1:29. And the Lord said, and this is speaking to man, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be to you for food. So God created an earth that can sustain life, and that life then provides food for us. Now, who thought of this? God did, all right? And there's obviously lots of talk today about sustainability and how can all the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth eat and be able to be sustained, and there's some real challenges around that. But who was the designer of the earth and the stuff that we eat so that we have enough? It was God. It was God, all right? So there is a creation that God made to sustain us without scarcity. That's part of his original design. All right, now go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So now God's people have left Egypt. And they were not meant to live there. Now they are on their way to the promised land where they are meant to live. Now, on the way to the promised land, God feeds them. God provides water for them. But how many of you know the wilderness experience was not meant to be permanent? Okay, what was a few months of a journey ended up 40 years because of the hardness of their heart. Yet even there, God provided. But where they were going, listen to the description of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. So obey the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is, what? Plentiful, and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone, and copper is abundant in the hills. And every Zambian said, hallelujah. No. Now, I like what another translation says. It says, out of whose hills you can dig copper. He didn't say, I'm going to deliver copper sheets to your house. You have to dig it. Okay, that's for another day. All right. Verse 10. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So in a sense, what was Eden that was corrupted by thorns and thistles, God is making a path and provision for his covenant people. That yes, will there still be thorns and thistles? Yes. But it's a place where you can be sustained. It's a place where you can eat. It's a place where you will eat to the full. All right. So these are the words of God towards his people. Okay. That there would be enough and that there would be plenty. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there are two chapters, and the context is financial giving and other statements about finances. So the context, and one of the keys to Bible interpretation is what was said before and what was said after. Because you can take a scripture out of its meaning and try to make it apply to something that it's not. Okay? And so, this scripture, before and after, is about money and our relationship to money. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God will generously provide all you need. So, who provides? God. How does he provide? Generously. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to show off to your ex-girlfriend. Oh, sorry. You see, that's where we twist God for our purposes, right? No. You will have plenty left over to share with others. To be a conduit of what he has given you, then you are able to pass that on to somebody else. Okay? So he provides generously with plenty left over. So that is one theme that is all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible. When Jesus fed the 5,000, did anyone not eat? Everyone ate. Was there food left over? There was food left over. 12 baskets full. Well, there's one for each of the disciples. Not necessarily, just 12 baskets full. Meaning that Jesus didn't make a mistake. Having too much was part of his plan. Okay? So, that's a theme that's all throughout the Bible. Number two, God's people are to give generously to God's priorities. God's people are to give generously to God's priorities. And we'll take some time to see what those are, because it's more than just tithing at the local church. It includes that, but there's more to it. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9, and we saw verse 8, but let's read the whole portion there. Verse 5, so I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Somebody's saying, I'm believing for my harvest. Are you believing for that harvest? A harvest of generosity in you? That means money that is leaving your bank account? I think the devil's been trying to steal my harvest. Verse 11, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. Whew. Boy, that's potent, isn't it? That's wonderful. 2 Chronicles, when David and the people of God were giving to the temple for it to be built, David gave, and his guys gave, and then the people gave, and it was just an amazing time. David is now thanking God. 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all that is your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here offer willingly to you. So the work of God and the power of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, works in us so that we give willingly, generously, and with joy. Now, just do an inventory. The last 20 times you gave anywhere, to any type of person or situation, did you do it willingly, generously, and with joy? Or did you give it to somebody just to shut them up? Because you got tired of their harassment. Or did you give knowing that if I don't give, they're going to be talking about me? Okay, that's not giving, that's hush money. That's like giving to the social mafia, all right? That's not God's plan. That's not the way he wants us to live. All right, so God provides abundantly for his people. Number two, we give generously to his purposes on the earth. Three, our relationship with money can be toxic, harmful, problematic, corruptible. Okay? Mark 4, when Jesus is talking about the different soils where the word of God is spread and where it's given, there was only one of the four where it actually came to fruit. And there were different reasons for different grounds not bearing fruit. But listen to one of the grounds that Jesus explains. Mark 4:18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. I bind the thorns. No, you can't, you're going to see you can't bind the thorns because the thorns are you. The thorns are what's in your head, in your heart. Okay? These are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. That is not the only time that phrase is used in the Bible. So, wouldn't we need to know what is the deceit? What is it about riches that can be deceiving? Because when you are deceived, you begin to act in a way that you think is right, but it harms you. Okay? If we go back to the garden, the Bible doesn't say that the snake pinned Eve down and caused her to be paralyzed and opened her mouth, and the serpent took the fruit and shoved it in her mouth and caused her to eat it. No, 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 no. He said something that she believed, and she took the fruit and believed that it was good, and she ate it and gave to her quiet, silent husband, and he ate it also. That's why the Bible says she was deceived. Deceived. Well, it says riches can deceive us. They can deceive us. So, you know what God's going to do? He's going to help us to open up our eyes about what can hurt us and the desires for other things. So, the word of God may not be fruitful in your life because of your relationship with money. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. This one is stout. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. I thought that was demons that did that. No. Not in this context. It's what's working in your heart. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If you don't believe that, pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning. And 80% of the evil will come from a love of money. Okay? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Well, what kind of people? Christian people. Christian people. Because they've wandered from the faith, it means they were in the faith. Okay? But they've wandered from the faith because of the love of money that leads to all kinds of evil. And they have pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay? This is not like a little needle. This is to impale yourself. Self-impaled Christians. How? Why? The love of money. Well, Pastor, wait a second. I am so confused now. God provides generously and abundantly. I'm supposed to have my needs met and plenty left over. But then that money is going to slice me. No, no, no. And some of you already know this, but the Bible doesn't say that money is a root of evil. It's our relationship Do we love it? All right? We love the Lord our God. Him only do we serve. Okay, we don't serve money. We don't love money. Money is not an idol. All right? So the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, the love of money, sounds like big, big problems. Absolutely. Why does God put this in His Word? To help us. To help us, because He's a good Father. And fourthly, another big overarching theme in the Bible is that God's path of provision includes our hard work and our application of wisdom. The book of Proverbs, wisdom and riches are mentioned in the same verse all the time. I heard somebody say, that's probably why most charismatic Christians have a problem with money. Sorry, that was a family joke. Okay. It's because sometimes we don't look for wisdom or apply wisdom. We just want miracle breakthrough. Miracle money. Yeah. I got money out of nowhere. And it came. Miracle money on my mobile money. It cracks me up that people think when 20 kwacha comes, that's miracle money. Okay, not the miracle working God of the Bible. Okay, because he tends to do it well when he does it. Right? 20 kwacha doesn't meet a need. Okay. So, God's plan of provision includes our hard work and the application of wisdom. Genesis 2:4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for there were two reasons why the earth was not yet fruitful. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. God has a part. We have a part to till the ground. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God made us as cultivators. God did not create Adam and put him in a Dubai mall with a suitcase of cash. He put him in a farm with a shovel. We work while it's day. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves, this is Paul talking to a church, and in that church there were a lot of lazy people. There were a lot of moochers. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked, everybody say worked, worked with labor and toil day, night and day. Not 2 hours, night and day. That we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If we were in another style of church, I would say, hear the word of the Lord. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, they should work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now, I know you would like to send this scripture to a few friends. Maybe you should, all right? But you can't apply this for your friends. Who can we apply this to? Us. Okay, so there's something wonderful and there's something godly that we work, we apply ourselves, we use wisdom, and then the money that comes from that, that's what we eat. That's what we eat. Okay? And I think by the time we're done, that in the future, when you have a need, your first reaction is not going to be, who can I call? Go through your list on your phone. Ah, I know the car they just bought. I know the job his wife has. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll just start sending him just texts of, hi, I've been thinking about you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you know? So instead of thinking, who do I call? Well, call on the Lord and then think, Lord, what do I need to do? What hustle? What wisdom? What can I do? Okay. There's somebody here at Miracle Life that they've done enough investments into government bonds that pay interest that 10 out of 12 months of the year, they get paid basically equivalent to their salary. For doing what? Not nothing. They had to save that money. They had to not spend that money. They had to not eat that money. They had to not waste that money with crazy, stupid business ideas from their cousins. All right. They had to collect all that money. They had to get that money and get it into a bond. So that's not nothing. Okay. But with the application of wisdom now, they can do some stuff. They can do some stuff. That doesn't happen overnight. Met a guy yesterday at the work day. I'm not surprised I met him at the work day, not at the talk day. At the work day, planting avocados on a farm. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of avocados. Pastor Sammy, do you remember one avocado? 10,000. 10,000 kwacha. One harvest of one avocado tree. Well, he doesn't have one. He's got thousands. I don't think he, don't worry, ladies. He's not single, is he? He's married, probably. He's married. Okay, so you, hands off. Okay, all right. But it takes years and years and years of cultivation. As you know, avos don't grow in a year or two. All right. Yeah, and you say, well, the Lord's really blessed him. Yes. How? By doing God's plan on the earth. By cooperating with his system on the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. So these are some of the bigger ideas. And then lastly, when it comes to work, this is kind of a sub point of work. Proverbs 20:10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 20:10. Meaning people that do business in a crooked way, in a lying way, in a cheating way, using bribery. It says it's an abomination to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the word abomination is reserved for a few sins. Some people say, well, sin is sin. In one sense, yes, that it displeases the Lord. It is against his word. It takes us out of faith. But there are a few things that rile God and anger him more. And it's called an abomination. And one of them is crooked business dealings. Now, in our day and age, it's so normal that people just kind of shrug and say a scripture. Well, I'm just reaping. Shrug, well, everybody does it. No, you've got to believe that if you're cheating someone, if you're bribing a government official, it is an abomination. If you're receiving a bribe, it is an abomination to the Lord. Hey, you should hear what James says about this in the New Testament. Whoa. All right, and so we've got to believe those things, amen? And we've got to stay away from them like the plague. Okay? Amen. So we work, but we do good work. We do honest work. We do honorable before God and before people. Amen? All right. Okay. So there's the overview. I hope that is enough to bring you back. All right. If you're mad, you got to be mad before you're glad. Okay. And so we're just going to let God speak to us. And as I was going through these scriptures, I was like, I think I backed off on a few of these things in my beliefs. And let's embrace the whole counsel of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. So much for your word, Lord. And you've not left us here hopeless. You've not left us here in a world that is so consumed with money and work and business. And Lord, some that is, it's quite confusing. And God, all at the time that God, we have needs in our life. We have things that we want to accomplish, Lord. Lord, there's some people in this room that, Father, their financial situation is actually quite desperate, God, and hurtful and harmful. And they've wondered if you've forsaken them, God. Lord, I pray that the entrance of your word brings light. And so, Father, not just that we would learn some things and see some things, but Lord, give us, by the Holy Spirit, practical application today in every service of what steps we need to start and things that need to stop. What we need to put on and what things we need to put off, God. Oh, you love us so much. Thank you that you're a good, good Father. You're a good shepherd. You lead us. And so, Father, thank you that you didn't just leave us here to figure this out, but you speak, and you speak loudly and clearly. We love you so much. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, I'm not in the family of God. You mentioned that God provides for his people, for his family, and he does. But see, you and I, friend, we were born outside of his family. We were born outside of his community because of our sin. But because he loves us, he sent a Savior, one who would take our sin. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't a mistake. It was the plan of God for your sin and all of your shame and all the wrong you've ever done to be put on him. And he became the sacrifice. He became the substitute. And you can receive God's forgiveness today. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You receive it as a gift because Jesus provided freely and by his grace. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need forgiveness. I need Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and your heart is far from him. We saw here that some have wandered or strayed from the faith. Maybe it was the love of money. Maybe it was the love of something else. Maybe it was something that you've strayed. Oh, but those same feet can walk back today. Come home to Jesus. Come home to his love and his forgiveness. I'd like to pray for you. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to come from a faraway place close to him and receive his mercy. If that's you, wherever you are, simply raise up your hand. Raise up your hand, wave it at me and say, that's me. That's me. Thank you. Thank you so much. Who else will say that? Over here. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you over there. Thank you in the back. Thank you, sir. Wonderful Jesus. He forgives. He saves. He heals. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. You lifted up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to receive salvation. I need to receive this forgiveness that you were talking about. I'd ask you to grab your Bible or your handbag, whatever you came to church with, and just come and meet me up front. Come and meet me up front. I want to be able to pray with you. I want to be able to connect with you. And let's just see God do a wonderful miracle in your life. Yeah, let's give these folks a big hand clap. Praise the Lord. God bless you so much. God bless you. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. praise you. Good to see you. Good to see you, sir. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Well, let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven because our help comes from him. And just say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent your son Jesus to die in my place. He was punished for all of my sin. Forgive and cleanse me now. I repent of every sin. And Jesus, I follow you. You're my Savior. You are the Lord over my life now. I follow you. I follow your word. No one else. Nothing else. Thank you, Jesus. You're now my good shepherd. And I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.